resume. We have such interesting questions. All right. I think we are going to raise up these questions. How do we differentiate between a person leading versus a person dominating? Okay, I think this is interesting, isn't it? What is dominating? And let's turn to the book of 2 Corinthians. You see this very strong concept coming through. Okay, and then 2 Corinthians, you see Paul actually writing about these things. And you know, he says to them that the last thing he wants to do, chapter 1, verse 23, for example, "Moreover, I call God as witness against my soul that to spare you, I came no more to Corinth." Okay, now let's take a look at this very carefully. First, there is such a thing as apostolic authority. Okay? This is important. So the apostolic authority would mean to say that A, Paul can come over and correct the Corinthian church. In other words, he has the authority to discipline people with reference to church matters. Okay? So he's allowing time for them to change from their wrong ways. So what he does, he says, "I'm sparing you, I'm not coming over." Right? So this is the idea of, "I will spare you." But then he went on to say, authority is not the same as dominion. Now this is important. There is authority, but it doesn't have to be dominating. Dominating is a personality problem. Right? Jesus has full authority, but he doesn't dominate people. I think that's the difference. See, that's why Paul went on further to say in verse 24, he said, "Not that we have dominion over your faith." See, we don't want to dominate. Because if we want you to do things in a certain way, in dominion, chances are we create a person after our image. So it's not dominion, but that we may be fellow workers for your joy. Right? So if this says something, I can teach you, I can give you knowledge, I can give you understanding, and so on and so forth, that would be it. Okay? Now, my role is very peculiar because you can say, "I'm dominating," which is possible, or "I'm just simply exercising pastoral authority." Okay? If you don't like me, you will say, "I'm dominating." If you like me, you say, "Wow, this is pastoral authority." It could be the same thing. Right? So the question is, what on earth is this thing called pastoral authority? Pastoral authority is, it has to do with the Word of God. Is it right or wrong? I'll do it. Okay? Knowledge, understanding, wisdom, truth, along these lines. If it is wrong along these lines, you will hear from me. You can call it any way you like. It doesn't matter. I will just say it too. Is that dominating? So be it. But it will be authority. That's why he said, "Before God, I will say, let God witness against my soul. I'm not trying to dominate your life." For what? Not interested in dominating your life. Just interested in the fact that this is the Lord's house and the work of God is not going to suffer no matter what. That is your interest. So it is authority versus dominion. Now, if it's a question of personality, and there are people with personalities that must go, that will express itself in that way. That's why we have to be very, very careful. How do we prevent ourselves from dominating other people? There are lots of ways that we can dominate, don't dominate other people. One is sheer wisdom. You don't have the time to dominate people. You just don't have the time. How many people can you dominate? Dominate. Okay? How many people? Not very many people. And we say, alright, let's not even try. Secondly, it doesn't work. Domination does not produce any good results. At all. Right? It doesn't. You can encourage, you can instruct, you can exhort, you can be there, but domination is not ever the Lord's way. So how do I prevent myself? I remind myself, I'm not God. I remind myself, this is not what I want. God wants me to do. I don't want to do it. Right? Because you're just not me. You don't walk in my shoes. I don't walk in your shoes either. And I don't pretend to understand everything that is there. But on knowledge and understanding and wisdom, let me guide you on certain lines. That's it. You must live your own life. The wisdom teaches us you must help people live their lives to the full. You cannot get a person to react the way you do. Okay, this is something that we want to consider. Okay, if we are caught in a situation where our leader is trying to dominate, what can we do? Yell. Help. I mean, seriously, over here you can yell help. So, whatever it is, say, Hong Xuan wants to dominate. She's the most unlikely person but for some reason, she wants to dominate. Then you just yell. That's important. So we just tell her, listen, who will she listen to? Maybe YC. Maybe not. Okay? Who else? Maybe Pastor Charlie. Maybe. Then, okay, talk to her. Okay, you don't need to dominate. There we go. Don't need to dominate. Ah, yes. That's done. That's resolved. But no point clashing. And once you start clashing, that's where we fail, and we just only hurt ourselves at the work of the Lord. So really, it's just wisdom. And here we go. Knowledge, understanding, wisdom will come right in here. Okay. If we have a leader who exercises God-given authority, how should we respond appropriately? Wonderful. Seriously, if we understand that, support. We understand, we appreciate, do it. And we have been taking this position of being true to the Lord, to His Word, and knowledge, and understanding, and wisdom. If this is what it is, let's carry on. Right? Let's carry on. Instead of grumbling about all sorts of things. Here is a Moses who led them out. They want to go back to Egypt. Here is the person who tells them, don't worship anything else. Then the golden calf comes out. Well, there are times when Moses just gets really angry too. Understandably. Isn't it? So, we have to ask ourselves, what's the best way? Grow. Knowledge. Understanding, wisdom, truth, fear God, help lead. That's the whole idea. But remember, the concept of leadership here is very, very non-Western. Western approach is appoint. See, this is structural changes. Okay? Structural changes. So right across the board, from CEO to CFO to CTO, COO, whatever, all the other C's come up. So many heads, so many Indian chiefs, not enough Indians. It can happen. It's very, very, very hard. The leaders that we are talking about here are people who grew up in a community. They are tribal heads. You know, tribal heads don't become tribal heads just like that. They take a long time before they're tribal heads. They grew up. They're part of the community. And the family is a part of the community. And then they prove themselves part of the community. And they show that they are community people. Then bit by bit, it slowly arises. This is a kind of leadership that Moses enjoined. This is the kind of leadership that we want to see. So nobody gets appointed from the outside and, okay, you take over. It doesn't work. No matter how much Bible knowledge you have, it doesn't work. We have from time to time where people who apply to me to get a job. Can I become an assistant pastor in the church, please? And the person says, you know, I have good resume. Send to me the resume. I have led mission teams to Indonesia. I've got involved in the bus ministry and so on and so forth. And why am I impressed? Am I supposed to be impressed yet? He says, I am now 45 years old. This is where I am. Rip rack, sorry. It's not how it works. You see, it's very hard to have a person who is not from inside here to come and take over. The person will want to change things. You get a person from the outside who doesn't understand what's on the inside, the person will start changing things. Why must we hear the choir? Cut. Sure. You want to use the machines? Please fill a form in triplicates. Sure. Right? Wow. Why must you be so much? Cut. Why so many activities? Cut. Save money. For what? Oh, kindergarten, we're not making money. Must make money. Have more classes. Generate money. Make it successful. From the outside. You see all these things coming in. But one who's on the inside will never do that. One from the outside will do that. That's why this idea of tribal churchship or headship, leadership, is very, very different. So this is sound. This is really wise and sound. But it takes a long time to grow up like this. So people want a fast way. Get somebody to come in from the outside. Do it. It doesn't work. Not in church work. Not in tribal work. Not in the days of Moses. You've got to have a person proven to do this. Otherwise you cannot. Okay? Alright, let's go and look at this. Are females allowed in spiritual leadership? So many females here. All in different capacities of leadership. Okay, this is different. So, are they involved? The answer is yes. They're already here. Ho Ching, COO, Temasek Holdings. But they're not spiritual leadership. Just leaders. Okay? Of course, it helps when you have a husband. It's different. I mean, you're looking at... Alright, it's very hard to be where you are. Okay, and another one. Hillary Clinton. Can females be appointed to areas of leadership? They're already here. Angela Merkel. If they prove themselves to be wise. No, but they're already here. So, what this is... You think there are no lady leaders here? There's so many lady leaders here. Too many. So are they now talking about headship and leadership, not the same. Leadership, plenty. Headship, you can go to Germany. You have to be an Angela Merkel. You know, Angela Merkel is, I don't know whether you understand a little bit about how the system actually works. The system is not like ours, you know. It's very, very complex. Okay? This is already her third term, you know. She's not coming in. No campaign. No campaign speeches. Angela Merkel. Richest country in the whole of Europe. Strongest euro. All the German ideas. It's not her. All the Germans think like her. I mean, most. Most women think like her. So they look at her,
Hey, sounds like me. So they brought her in and she's there. She's just a convenient person there. That's it. America is different. Really. And so it's how you look at it. Okay? When John Howard was the Labour, the Liberal Conservative group, they saved $10 billion for Australia. But they like to change for change's sake. So they changed. And they call it, the last 6 years were called 6 years of misrule. The $10 billion disappeared in 2 years. The savings for all those years disappeared in 2 years, flat. And now they are in serious. They were in serious trouble for a while. And they were afraid that people were just pulling out of Australia because they don't see any kind of economy growing. Until they brought back, hey, bring back these old guys, kick out the labour. And then we'll just see it in. This is politics. You can do whatever you like in politics, but not in church work. You can't. Okay? Because it's disaster. Disastrous if you go the other way. Okay. How was the Presbyterian leadership structure based on biblical principles? Okay. Well, let's take a look and see. just to give you an idea of what leadership is all about, the structure. In the first part of it, it's called apostolic leadership. Right? Much of the church work in the book of Acts, essentially, it was in the hands of the apostles. Right? Basically. Much of the missions work in reading the book of Acts from chapter 13 downwards is all about Paul. That's his role. Okay? He's the one whom the Lord would choose. Paul, you go here. Paul, you become my defender. Paul, you become my teacher. Paul, you become my writer. I mean, everything. It's all about Paul, basically, reaching out to the Gentile world, because the church was not ready for that kind of thing here. Now, after the first century was over, when the apostles died out, there was a really big dearth. No leaders came up of the same caliber, unfortunately. Okay? So this was a period, what we call the period of the church fathers. They were called nicely, called church fathers, just to honor them. They were disciples of the apostles, as it were. So for the second, third century, these were the people. They were essentially called bishops. And they rule very, very wide areas. Whatever the church of Bishop of Smyrna says, people will listen. Wow, this is good. And so the Bishop of Alexandria and the Bishop of Rome and so on and so forth. Now, this was setting itself up for trouble. But essentially the church was very, very much alive on its own. People just listened to this bishop. But when the bishops began to die out, the quality began to be affected. That setup, there was really a real setup for what is known as the Roman Catholic Church. But this, the question came in together. So the Roman Catholic Church then took over. There were basically several centers of bishops. One was in Rome, in the West. One was in Constantinople. One was in Jerusalem. One was in Carthage. One was in Alexandria. These were the centers. I'll give you a 5 minute history lesson to see where they were. Basically, when the emperor shifted from Rome to Constantinople, Emperor Constantine, Rome's bishop was now free, because this bishop is right under the nose of the emperor. So the emperor controls. Jerusalem died out by itself because it is no longer important after the apostles went away. Okay? Alexandria, Egypt, far away. Carthage, even farther away. Carthage is over in Africa side. So there were only two centers, Rome and Constantinople at the end of it all. And so they would call themselves, all of us are bishops. But we are first among equals. Wow. We are all equal, but we are first among equals. Nice thought. Diplomacy. But they had very capable leaders. Capable leaders. They're very good at organizing. Good thinkers. People began to say, this is where Rome. First among equals, Rome became the center of all the churches. The next time came Gregory the Great. Gregorian calendar guy. Our calendar. Smart enough to do a calendar for the whole world. Clever man. Capable. He began, we call the first pope. From then onwards, from the 6th century onward, there was no looking back. For the next 1,000 years, he began to control everything. Everybody must report only to Rome. All functions, Rome must preside. In fact, Rome was where Peter was. This was the first see. This was where everything began. This is where it's all what it's all about. That was how it was. They began to exert control. Began to exert control on all the princes. All secular state is under the church. So the Pope began to establish power. For the next 1,000 years, all the other churches were submerged over here. Right? Until the 16th century, from the 6th century to the 16th century, this was called, we call this the Dark Ages. Hardly any progress was theology. The church hardly grew. They just built beautiful buildings at the expense of everybody. And that was a big problem. No reading of the Bible, nothing. No education. Very little progress. People didn't bathe very much. This is all part of the problem. Sicknesses, you know, and prevailed. The plague of the past, all these things, unfortunately, got associated with the church because the church dominated, the word dominated, in areas that they should not dominate. They were dominating science, dominating medicine, dominating culture, dominating everything. Dominique. Alright, so there we have a real problem. Now, then came the 16th century. Angela's Merkel's family. Her family, by the way, is a very religious family. Brought up on very strong Christian principles. Okay? Of hard work. Of honor. Of everything else that you can see. What she stands for. This is a Christian ethic, we call it. 16th century began with Germany. And Angela Merkel's country. Martin Luther. And so he challenged the Roman Catholic Church. Your system is no good because here is the Pope. Everything he says goes, whether he's right or he's wrong. The authority is not in the Pope. The authority is in the Scripture. So the battle cry, Sola Scriptura, came in. And so the battle for the Bible began. Everything was there. So the Protestant ethic is back to the Scriptures. Nowhere else. No other authority recognized except the Scriptures here. So this is Martin Luther. Unfortunately, he was so much still... Remember, he was Roman Catholic priest. Okay? So he then developed what is known as a magisterial church. A magisterial church is one where, till today, the church and the state are seen as twins. You can pay your taxes to the church, to the government, or you can pay your taxes to the church. Same. All these appointments is a magisterial. So church and state were one. Right? So these are the magisterial church type. We are not part of it. So the Lutheran church is what it is today. Still the same, essentially. But God raised up another reformer. His name was called John Calvin. Swiss guy. First French, went over to Switzerland, and he was more of a Geneva man than France. Not very far away. You can take a train one to the other. It's not very far. I mean, it's just all over the place there. Now, when he began this ministry, the Calvinistic system was essentially, it's called a reform system. Okay? Because he wanted a further reformation from Martin Luther's vegetarian approach. The reform system in Scotland is called the Presbyterian system. The word presbyter literally refers to an older man. Or elders, in other words. Very much of the Bible type. Elders will arise. The elders came along with Moses, greeted Jethro. See, that's the elder system here. So the Presbyterian refers to a leadership by elders or older people. Okay? So this is where the system began. Right? Now, out of the Roman Catholic Church came the Lutheran Church. Out of this came the Presbyterian Church. Out of it also came the Anglican Church. The Anglican Church was because of King Henry VIII. His wife could not give him a son, could not give him an heir. So he said, I want a divorce. So he managed a man, managed to get a divorce, married another person, also got no heir. So it became a problem. So the Pope says, no, I cannot keep on giving you annulments of your marriage. Well, he said, well, that's fine. Then I will be head of my own church. You can go and do your own thing. So the church split from Rome there and then, never to go back. So the Anglican church, the head is now the head, the queen is the head of the church. The archbishop is the representative. But they will not recognize papal leadership or papal headship. So where do we fit in? Our traditions are here at the Presbyterian together with all the reformers. This came much later. Anglican teachings, by the way, was very, very heavily influenced by Presbyterian teaching. Out of the 39 articles they have, about 36 of them we can accept. No problem. Because the doctrines are the same. The practices, however, are not. The practices of leadership is essentially what we call Episcopalian, meaning ruled by bishop. And the rule by bishop is essentially Roman Catholic. Top down, heavy. One person, archbishop. After that, the bishops. After that, the priests. And so on and so forth. Basically, that's the level. Okay? So it's a hierarchy. Whereas in a Presbyterian system, the hierarchy does not exist. There is no hierarchy. Over here, you cannot dismiss a bishop. There's an appointment that is political. The archbishop, bishop, parliament has to approve. Archbishop's position cannot be approved by local bishops. It has got to go to parliament. The queen has to decide, yes, so and so will be appointed. It is a political position. Okay? This is how this one works. Right. So when we look at the system that is there, the idea of Presbyterianism has to be appreciated. The practice of it here is quite different. Okay, again here we tweak. In most Presbyterian churches, they have got this thing called a system of elders. So from deaconship, they promote to elders. And then they are called elders for life. Even there is no life. There's no more life in them, but they are called elected for life. And they create a lot of problems. Most Presbyterian churches have problems with this eldership. So every time the pastor wants, what they'll do is they'll gang up, have lunch together, and block the pastor. And I've seen this. They block everywhere. Block here, block there, you know. Well, my challenge is, let's go to the scriptures. Where does it say that? That you are elder for life. Where? There is no such concept. It's built into the constitution to say elder for life. But it's not biblical. That's one. So I dismantle the system. It's not going to happen here. And all of us are going to be subject to the people. We practice subjection to each other. Mutual. Right? So if the people see us that we are no longer knowledgeable, no longer understanding, no longer wise, no longer people of truth, no longer people who fear the Lord, we are now lovers of money, you can kick us out. That we are responsible to everybody. This was a variation of the Presbyterian system. But we are not traditional Presbyterians in that sense. Okay? So they have all this system. I've seen the system and how it works, and it tears the thing apart. This is a system that I've been trying to dismantle in Burma for all these years. But this is a tribal system. They will not move. We are elders. They're going to stay elders. And they're going to block everything. Okay? We all don't see you there. We just stay up in the hills. You can't come to the hills anyway. So there we go. It's tough. It's really challenging. Old mindset. People like authority, like position, like influence, like name, like everything else. But they don't have the wisdom, knowledge, understanding to get things done. So the churches all small dying. Unfortunately. Okay? So that's what it is. So when we talk about the Presbyterian system as such, we are based upon biblical principles along these lines. It's a question of what leadership is all about. How do we see it? Okay? Well, you have to understand the whole system. Otherwise, it's very difficult to see this. Is it okay for Christian girls to dress up to expose? You see, the whole idea of dress up is opposite to the idea of expose. So you cannot dress up to expose, because then it doesn't make sense to dress up and expose, because this is... Do you follow me? I hope you understand what we're trying to say. You don't dress up in order to expose. I hear that there's some people who do that, then they sing or something like that. We're not into that. Now, it does not mean you cannot dress up nicely. Okay? You really bring a sackcloth and then just wear a sack. No. I think it is really a question of why you feel you need to expose yourself for. Okay? Sorry, this is a question of... I have friends from churches that dress up very skimpily. Well, maybe they don't have enough money to buy extra cloth. Yeah, you see... Ladies, I'll tell you seriously. It's skimpily. It's what you see on the inside, not the outside. If a person has to be depend upon the outside to be anything, it's nothing. Okay? You are born with whatever you are born with. That's it. What's really on the inside is here. What's really on the inside is here, inside the heart. It's what it is your spirit. That the flesh profits nothing. It will, no matter how beautiful today, tomorrow, it's gone. Everything sex. Everywhere. And you know what, no matter, Botox everywhere until cannot even, it's just all too tight. Really, and I urge you, don't care what other churches do. dress with a greater sense of, you know, learn skills in dressing. Dress nicely. You know, dress appropriately. Dress beautifully. By all means. Okay? But skimpily and beauty, not the same. I hope you understand. Skimpy and beauty, it's taste. That's basically, we call it taste. You know what taste is, right? You know, it could be, it really means, like, is it too salty? Is it too sour? Is it too spicy? What is it? Taste. It's just, you know, it's just what you are, who you are. Right? It's just dressing up. Learn how to dress up nicely. And if a boy has to be attracted to you only because you dress skimpily, it won't last. There's nothing there. Okay? So don't go that way. Alright? What has it got to do with leadership? I don't know. Yeah. But it's okay. It's okay. We must show knowledge, understanding, wisdom. Very important. That's all right. Okay. How do we apply spiritual leadership principle in the secular world? So to become more effective leaders for the Lord. Absolutely. No, seriously. You know, when you are a person out there, and you are a person of knowledge, you base your work principles on knowledge, people will sit up and say, wow, you're all well read up. No! Get to know! You must know. It's so important. When you become a person of understanding, as you grow in life, you not only know, because some people know and they're obnoxious. They're nasty people. They're rude people. They despise people. This is not true knowledge. This is a facade. Okay? Maybe the person got all the A's. It tells you nothing. Next level. Wow, this one is very understanding. That's your difference. And then you go on further to the next level called wisdom. You become a person of character, of truth, as it were. Watch this person. He will go very, very far. But if you don't have knowledge, even if you pray, Lord, have mercy on me, you only get a job. You never go beyond a certain level. But you need this. 1, 2, 3, 4, and more. And you fear God. Will I take this money? No. Won't. But that's how you become a person who will stand out everywhere you want to go. Okay? And this is important. We must become the kind of person. So, will this apply to the world? Absolutely. The world badly needs people like that, but can't find them. They can't find them easily. So, you know, this is a very prized thing in the world, obviously. Okay? What is servant leadership? Is it the same as spiritual leadership? Well, yes and no. Spiritual leadership should involve servant leadership. But servant leadership doesn't say it all. A person can be a servant leadership at the lowest level and lack the knowledge, understanding, wisdom, truth to go up to the higher levels. A spiritual leadership has a far more encompassing idea that this person is quite capable of rising from one tier to the next until you are where God wants you to be. Okay, so it's really, really quite challenging to look at all these things as a whole. Alright, now we turn to page 8 and look at the third session. And then the afternoon session, I will take the other two sessions together because they're quite important. Okay, Moses' role was already recognized by Jethro. He's going to be the national leader. Okay, his role was teacher. It was a very, very big role. Nobody knew as much as he did. Nobody came to a close second. Right?
I mean, you know of nobody who can come who has that kind of knowledge. It was literally in a world of his, a class of his own. So Moses' role as a teacher. As an intercessor, boy, that was very challenging too, because as an intercessor, there was nobody who came close as well. And then, of course, he was the Lord's special prophet. Okay, he was playing a role that was unique, because the times that he was living in, they were unique situations too. They were unique times. And we must look at it very carefully. Now, the leadership involved one aspect called the religious system. And you need to look at it very carefully. So it's a bit complex. We're trying to understand Israel as a nation right now. And look at the different structure. There was Moses. Okay, in today's language, he's the president, he's the king, he's the whatever. But he was actually a role by himself. Okay? Now, in this kind of system, we call this a theocracy. Okay? A theocracy is where the word meaning God. Okay? And literally, it's God ruling. A democracy, as people are touting today, the word demo is the word people, demos, right? People. So ruled by the people, for the people, and so on and so forth, made famous. Well, that's what we're looking at. What over here, God was the one who rules the people directly. And the people he had chosen to help him look after everybody else was actually a religious system. In other words, they were meant to be people of knowledge, understanding, wisdom, truth, people who fear God, and you would imagine that the people who did that would be the people who are called the priests and the Levites. That was God's system. It's called a theocracy. Now, there are attempts to call some countries today a theocracy, but they have not been very, very successful. Right? So Iran, we have Rouhani being the man right now in trying to make waves with the Americans. This is the only one who has made sense so far. 30 years of non-relationship with the US, now we're trying to shake hands. And so they're saying, listen, we want to be friends. We will not say a Holocaust didn't occur. It's bad to kill anybody, Jews, Christians, Muslims, everybody. It's no good to kill people. It was a big, major political shift over. But a person who is ruling, saying all these things, doesn't get elected. This guy is going to get re-elected. His name is called Khomeini, the Ayatollah. Well, that's their system. That Ayatollah system is actually an attempt to look at what we call a theocracy. Okay, just to help you to understand what I call a theocracy. We don't have a theocracy here. Of course, in Singapore, they try to call it a meritocracy. In other words, by merit, you go up and things like that. Okay? So, or technocracy over in Africa. It didn't work either. Okay, wherever human beings are, things don't work very well. Okay, but unfortunately, God has to depend upon us to have this theocracy thing to work. Unfortunately, it doesn't work very, very well at all. Now, the religious system, the priests were there, the Levites were there, and then there were other leaders. Okay, other leaders like Aaron, who was the high priest, and Miriam, and then there were other leaders, they were called special leaders, for example, Bezalel, son of Uri, Aholiab, and then other gifted artisans, and they were looking after the temple, or the tabernacle, as it were, then called. Okay? Then we have the military system. Right? The military system was there. And then we have got the tribal systems, and these were appointed as they grew up and they became leaders. And then there was a special set of leaders in Numbers 11. Alright,
Any questions you want to ask on this matter here as we look at the whole structure of Israel? So the leadership idea is actually quite complex. Right? Really, really quite complex, because it's not the same thing. It's like, it's basically a nation. And in a nation, you need to have military department. Right? Obviously, you must have that. And then, of course, we have all the other systems. This is not the only leaders. There are other things. But most of the time, the tribal heads were the ones who looked after all the things. Some of the tribes liked the sea better, so they were in the sea. Some people were like up in the mountains better, they were in the mountains. Some people like it at a plain level. So all the tribes decided where they wanted to go. Joshua distributed the land, they chose where they wanted to go, and there they functioned. They're all different. Okay? So you have to watch out for all these things here. And you need leaders of all kinds. So if you have a military leader, you cannot go and lead people who like peace. People who, I want to be in the shipping industry, but I get seasick. You cannot be there. You've got to go over to the other side. So go up mountain. Wow, I can't stand it. Too cold. Got to come down to the plain. Some people like trees. Some people like cows. Some people. You need leaders for different things. You cannot have a person who likes snakes to come and look after people who like to keep mongoose. And they will always be fighting each other. No, you've got to be sure that you're going to right mix of people. And the leadership is very, very obvious. You need to put them all together. Okay? All right. Any questions you want to ask on this matter here? Okay, I had another poem about the leaders. This one, can I read this to you? So, in the book of Numbers, chapter 11, we're going to turn to that a little bit. Numbers chapter 11, Moses was very visibly upset. You see, this is where the toll of leadership gets to you. Even Moses. Okay, we read, Moses was very displeased. Chapter 11, verse 10. Moses heard the people weeping throughout their families, everyone at the door of his tent. Anger of the Lord was greatly aroused. Moses also was displeased. So Moses said to the Lord, "Why have you afflicted your servant? Why have I not found favor in your sight that you have laid the burden of all these people on me? Did I conceive all these people? Did I beget them? You should say to me, carry them in your bosom, as a guardian carries a nursing child. Where am I to get meat to give to all these people? They weep all over me." I like this phrase. They weep all over me. You know, I got to change my shirt, my clothes several times a day. They weep all over me. Oh boy. And they are saying, "Give us meat that we may eat. Meat, meat, eat, meat, meat, eat." Oh, there you go. This is a terrible situation. If you treat me like this, please kill me here and now. Better die. Be dead meat. If I have found favor in your sight, don't let me see my wretchedness. Well, this was Moses. And that inspired this poem. How to write this poem. Okay. And so the Lord said to Moses, in verse 17, "I will come down and talk with you there. I will take up the spirit that is upon you." This was my phrase for meditation. "I will take the spirit that is upon you." There we go. It became the spirit that is upon you. The work that God gave to Moses was most demanding. A lesser person would find that work too daunting. He had to face Pharaoh and the might of Egypt alone. Without special help from God, anyone would groan. The wilderness years prove an even greater strain. Leading rebellious Israel brought much pain. How could Moses last so long? How could he even compose a song? This is my joke part. This is the humor part. You know, I tried to bring in a bit of humor later on. You know, right? It was the Holy Spirit who gave him strength.
Only by his power could he go to such lengths. There were times when Moses felt dismay. He could not always find God's power to display. Sometimes Moses prayed to God with tears. He had served him well for many years. The work of God can take a mighty toll. Moses felt deeply grieved within his soul. The Lord asked for 70 faithful men. He would lay his spirit on all of them. They would experience something they would not forget. They would for a day be like God's great prophets. Spirit-filled men are the leaders we need today. We must earnestly look up, and for this we pray. Let us sincerely yield ourselves to the will of God. May He raise up such leaders to serve with one accord. Spirit-filled men. That's what we need today, very obviously. Right? So we want to think about what this is all about. Okay? So this is something that we want to consider. So this is what the Lord said, the 70 people, and He is going to give them the Spirit upon him, Moses, and they will bear the burden of the people. You don't have to bear it or yourself alone. Now, this begs the question. What happened to all the leaders? What happened to the leaders of thousands? What happened to the leaders of hundreds? What happened to the leaders of 50s and 10s? See, you can appoint a leader. It doesn't mean he's effective. Right? So leadership doesn't solve everything. It is just an attempt to look at the problem. Let's try to find a solution. But appointment of leaders will not solve everything. I mean, that's something that's very, very, very obvious. And so we need to look at it very carefully all over again. You need spirit-filled leaders. This is why we call it spiritual leadership. The focus is what we really mean is spirit-filled. Right? So you can be a servant leader, very humbly do your job. But you may need more than that. You need to be spirit-filled. You need to be spiritual. It's not there. Okay? Well, why don't we talk to all the people? They couldn't stand it. They passed it to Moses. Remember, Moses, he said, all the hard cases come to you. These are all hard cases. And so it was a very, very painful time for Moses. So he couldn't stand it too. Oh, you kill me. I would rather not live and see my wretchedness. It was really bad. It was a very, very painful time. Leadership has got its moments, and those moments are not always pleasant ones. Okay? Well, this is how we want to look at. So it's very, what we call this practical leadership. So if you are not good in doing artisan work, you don't know how to sew a thread, you don't know where the iron needle is, and half your blind is just trying to poke half the day you're trying to put the thread into the iron needle when it's so big, still miss it. And you always sew wrong. And they all come up awful. Don't volunteer there. You're not going. Okay, I can look after them. You cannot look after them. You can't stand them. You soon take no need of the book people. So please get out. Military. You want to be a military leader. You can't even carry the shield. Please. Go down. Pass. F. Fail. You gotta go down there, E, F, this one is really, really go. You really, really not good, cannot do it. Okay, so you downgrade, cannot do it, do other things. But you want to be, can I be a Levite? No. You have to be born into the family. What if I wear jeans, says Levi? It doesn't help. You cannot. You are not born into the family. You cannot. This is God Himself has restricted it. Okay? So, there we go. So, what else can I do? Can I be a Miriam? Can I be a Aaron? Special? Cannot. Unfortunately. Right? So, it's just a practicality. So, there's so many areas. Where can we fit in? You've got to ask yourself what your gifts are.
what your talents are. And you need to ask yourself how you can develop them and then use them. But use them. Okay? So you cannot just accompany, this is my good friend. She likes sewing. And I can't stand it. But never mind, I just help her. And then you become a bad sower. And but you're very good at sowing seed. Go and sow seed. Let her sow be also and sow. But it's different things entirely. You cannot do the same thing. Just can't. You just got to get on with life. You got to do what you can do best. So what can you do best? You do whatever you can do best. There you go. You serve the Lord. This is practical leadership. Okay? So the kind of leadership patterns we're seeing, you have an opportunity. I can lead tens. Okay? Then lead a team of 10. Right? So you become a decurion. Leader of 10. And centurion, hundreds. Right? You can go on further and talk about this. All kinds of things that you can attempt to do, depending on what you can do. So if there is that knowledge, understanding, wisdom, truth, right? Fear God, hate covetousness, and these are all the basic things you have, and then you put them all together, you are now ready to begin talking about serving the Lord. Remember, the leader is a community person. You cannot say, but I'm not there. This is my leader, but my leader is not there all the time. Then how? How can you serve? You got to be among the people. You got to be visible. You got to be seen. You got to be there. There is a social aspect. There is a practical aspect. There are many, many aspects to leadership. Practical leadership covers many, many different aspects. Very obviously. Okay? Questions? Yeah, Jonas. Yeah.
Pastor, for Moses, right? They had he gathered the 70 people, and then they had the special anointing. So, yeah. In today's context, is there a special anointing?
Yeah, the special anointing is given better than the special anointing. We have the Holy Spirit in all of us. In many ways, we are better off. It's just that we don't know how the Holy Spirit works, you see. The special anointing, remember, Moses, God told Moses, I will take my spirit, your spirit that is upon you. The Holy Spirit is upon you, Moses. I will place it upon them. Now, this is very important. Alright? Let us say that on 18th August, I asked the Lord, I would love to try writing verse. Okay? Now, if that is what I want to do, and the Lord were to give me an idea of what I can attempt to do, then I cannot stop. I must continue to master the discipline. Okay? So, from August 18th, 25th August, I began to take this a little bit seriously. So, from August 25th until today, I have written over 50 poems. Okay? They are all reflections. But this must be religious type. I've got two Christmas poems coming up for Christmas cards idea. Okay? Doing a series called Songs in the Night type. And some of them are for my Sunday school class. So they get to hear a earful from me. Differently. So I attempt to look. In all of these things, I seek to learn. I master. I must have the gift. So if the Spirit of God is going to be given to me to write so that I can minister, then I must be sure that I want to write. If it can bless people's lives in a postcard size, then but I would say, let's do it. But we are not going to sell postcards. In other words, we're not going to commercialize it. You see, out there in the world, you can commercialize almost anything that is not nailed down. So then, here you are, you can sell it, you can sell bookmarks, you can sell postcards, you can sell Christmas cards, you can sell all kinds of things under the sun. Naomi did it into a decoupage kind of idea. You could sell that too. And on and so on and so forth. And if we commercialize it, a part of me would have died. Because the Lord did not give this gift to me so that I can make money out of it. So I must be very, very sure that we must make very sure that you see people, if you go out there, there's shops out there, and you see there, and the poem looks very familiar, but my name is left out. Okay? Please alert me. Okay? But if you do see my name there, also alert me. Because it shouldn't be there. Okay? And I want to be very, very clear on this matter here. This is not, it's not a gift for the purpose of making money. Right? That's not why. Oh, then I donate all the thing over to building fund. No. The gift was given to me so that I can encourage people. So that I can reflect more deeply. So that I can express myself to learn a new medium. Something which I asked for. But I'm responsible for developing this thing here. So if I pray for the Spirit's God's anointing, then I must develop it. But if I ask for anointing and I'm given the anointing, I just sit down there and do nothing, that gift will die. That gift will die by itself. You must understand the nature of gifts. There is a part called responsibility. You have to be responsible for the development of that gift. Okay? So a lot of people, unfortunately, don't develop their gifts. So if you can do something, you've got a very special way of doing it, then do it. But don't be sure that you don't get other people do it just the way you do it. Remember, it has to be knowledge, understanding, wisdom, truth. It must be centered in the Lord and His Word. That will prevent us from doing all sorts of things. We don't want to. So if somebody writes to me and says, Pastor, this poem was such an encouragement to my friend whose father passed away, I am happy because it was not written in vain. It encouraged somebody's heart. Now, I want to. Now, the poems are not written to perfection. That's one of the things I am committed to doing. I do not want to write a perfect poem. It will be as rugged as it was meant to be. For this is life. No perfection. Okay? So some of the words are very, some of the things are very subtle. So I asked myself, what did the shepherd see? And I said, they saw a baby shepherd in Jesus. That is a baby shepherd. But that shepherd is a shepherd king. Well, that's the subtlety of that thing here. Okay, so this is something we want to try and look into and say, wow, this gives us a different idea of what it means. So I'm looking for these things here. So I'm looking for these challenges. And also, this was written for, especially for Shepherd's concert. So I'm going to do a third poem on Shepherds. God willing. Okay? So this is what I want to see, and well, I want to bring it up so that we can attempt to develop it further. Okay? So I think this year's Shepherd idea can be a thing here. If we do a king's idea next year, then maybe some poems on king instead. Well, you know, different things. We don't know how it will go. I really can't tell you. Okay? But this is what we mean by the Spirit of God. We are not less. He's our helper. He's with us. He's in us. Remember? He's the Spirit of truth. He will guide us. He will teach us. He will reveal things to us. But He will not speak anything outside the Lord Jesus Christ. We're better off. Way better off. So after they came, but they never spoke again in prophecy. In other words, they were given a taste of what it means to be Spirit-filled. And after you're given a taste of what it means, then you must ask yourself, do I want it? So I've given a taste of poetry. And I like it. You know, it makes me have, I have studied the text even more carefully. But this time, not just with the mind, but with my spirit. What is it that I want to see? The Spirit that is upon you comes a poem. One phrase comes a poem. And so most of the poems are like that, based upon one phrase, one idea. What tomorrow's at the Sunday School 4 is not the same. It's really challenging to express a poem in a slightly different way. Because that's instruction. So there are different ways of looking at this. Okay, but once the Spirit has come upon you for that particular task, let us say that the Lord has called me to minister for Him as a pastor, let us say, right? What is a pastor? Whoa, then I have to literally ask myself what it is. Okay? And this is very important, what I see myself. So then, I have to be a preacher. Now, I have to speak, obviously. Right? Then I have to be an administrator. Obviously. Isn't it? Of course, this is the teaching part of it. Okay? This is to an overall pokolia one. Overall in charge. You have to do all the things. Do overview. Do everything that's in mind. And then, of course, you have to constantly be renewed. Believe me, you really have to be a seeker after God's own heart. There is no other way. You are, search the Scriptures. There's no other way. Constantly, day in, day out, you work through the Scriptures to draw out the things that you want to draw out. One of the challenging things was to write, neither do I condemn you. That's what Jesus said, John 8. How do you construct a poem out of neither do I condemn you? You know, I had to write because I moved. Well, then I began to write. But this is the work of the pastor. Not just preaching. I have to make sure that the administration of the church runs in a certain way. I have to have a soul that seeks of God. This is the spirit part of me. This is the heart part. The spirit part of me searches. The words that Jesus says, speaks, they are spirit and they are truth. They can only be discerned by the Spirit. This is part of me. This overall, constantly, I review the Lord's work, overview all the time. Constantly, I tweak this all the time. And that renewal that must come to me, the revival, constantly, year in, year out. Every year, Lord, what would you have me do? I'm here now. We finished 40th year. Right? 41st year, what would you want me to do? 42nd year, I don't know what the Lord will lay upon my heart. I will sure ask Him. Do I carry and do more of the same? Because once I start, I don't stop, you see. This is the thing. Once I start, I don't stop. S doesn't mean stop. This is spirit searching, no stop. This is how I see myself as pastor after all these years. Okay? So the word, when I write on that Pastor Charles, this is what I mean. This is what I'm thinking about as a pastor. There's a lot of work. Okay? So I have to develop all these things here. All these skills must be... And they are all ministerial skills. And they have to develop these things quite a bit. Okay? Yeah, Ben? Go, use the mic. Pass back.
Pastor, with reference to the Spirit of God being placed upon the 70 elders, mm-hmm. I'd like to ask about, in 2 Kings chapter 2, Elisha asks of Elijah a double portion of his Spirit. Yes. In this case, a transfer of a spirit, the Spirit, is it the Spirit
not transfer,
of God? Or
a laying upon, no transfer.
Okay.
Okay.
Is it the Spirit of God or the Spirit of a man? Or
no, what? No, it's the Spirit of God. Now, why does he ask for a double portion? Okay? Now, this is my understanding. I will one day try and write a poem on that. Give me a double portion of your spirit. It's a very difficult thing to write about a spirit, I must tell you. It's very, very challenging. A double portion of your spirit. You see, here is Elijah. And he says, there shall be no rain except according to his word. Wow. 3 years drought. one man has turned off the tap. His name is called Elijah. Here is a man who nobody really understands. He's a runner. Wow, he can run very fast. See the rain coming. Okay, you'd better run because before the rain catches up. And he's gone. Wow, he's a runner. He's faster than Usain Bolt. Usain Bolt only 100 meters, 200 meters. This guy runs, long distance runner. And many things. He can also live on very little. What ravens bring him? And river water, creek water. Amazing. What a really rugged man he was. Okay? Now, here is Elijah. You try to fill his shoes. Try to wear his shoes. Who are quite big. Cannot. Here is how Elijah sees himself. Elijah is a very difficult man to understand. Elijah calls Elijah, takes his cloak, and he walks. Elijah said, what do I do? Will I follow you or not? He said, what is that to me? Can I go and see my father first? What is that to me? Wow, that's Elijah. You either understand him or you can't stand him. That is Elijah. It is a very difficult man to act to follow. Very, very. Here is a man who is difficult to understand. He heals people. He raises the dead. You try to fill in his shoes. Okay, you're anointed next prophet after me. He will have to ask, I dare not to think even of what it means to fill your shoes. In my understanding, he's asking for a double portion to do half of what Elijah did. That is true humility. Give me a double portion of your spirit to do half of what he's attempted and done. It makes sense to you? Okay? You see the double portion? He's not going to say, I am going to be better. No. At no time. Elijah was always master. It is enough for a student to be like his teacher. Luke 6:40. A disciple, not above his teacher. That's it. Enough to be just like the teacher. That's what he's saying. Enough. Okay? A double portion literally means to say that, can I have a fullness? Well, it's like you want an espresso, one shot or two shots. Two shots cannot sleep. Eyes will be open for the next 24 hours. And it's just what it is. So he's really basically saying, Elijah, you asked me to take over your work. It's a vast land. There's so many people to reach out to. So many problems. So many difficulties. So many things. How can I step in your shoes? I need a double portion of your spirit. This is all language. How can I do this? How can I have this double portion of your spirit? He's scared. He's concerned. You is what I'm trying to say? And I think that we should all be concerned. When you try to step in somebody else's shoes, it's very, very hard. Right? So we're just trying to, that's what we're trying. So it's not a transfer, no. It's just simply saying, just like the anointing. You don't need a double anointing. You need a single anointing. But he's conscious. He's speaking of his consciousness that, you know, I need twice as much time, kind of thing here. I need twice as much food. I need twice as much help. I need twice as much. This is how he feels. I really cannot do it. It's very, very hard. And anybody in his right mind would understand this. Very hard, obviously. Okay? And so Elijah said, I cannot tell you whether it will be given to you. You ask a hard thing. But if God will give it to you, he will give it to you. And that's what God gave to him. And he acknowledged, my father, the chariots of Israel. And he knew
what it means. This was his father. He doesn't want to be better than his father. He just wants to be a good son. He just wants to be an obedient son. He just wants to walk in the shoes of his father. That's it. No more than that. That's what we mean by a double portion of his spirit. It's hard.
You think?
This is how it can be. And see, the problem with churches is that every time there is a new person coming into the change everything. This is why, you remember, I think I told you about an old pastor who was going to leave one church, and then he had three envelopes. So he told the young man, when you face your church leaders, okay, you don't know what to do, they drive you crazy. You know, open this envelope. So he opened the envelope, and then he says, blame it on the old administration. He said, well, you know, because we inherited this problem, and so on and so forth. That's true. Then if you get some more problems, it won't stop. Second round, open the second one. And you just blame it on the old pastor. The old pastor, this is me. You can blame it on me. I won't be here. Don't worry. Just blame everything on me. And then, if the people still give you trouble, then you open a third one, which happened. And the third one said, prepare three envelopes. It's time to go. Prepare three envelopes for the next pastor. It's not easy. Really, I know when I heard one of my friends, he was driving in the US, and he said to me, Charles, I will be looking after that church there. The one up there. He's known as a pastor killer church. In the last 18 years, they've had 17 pastors. There was 1 year because they couldn't find anybody. That's why 18 years, 17 pastors. Nobody survives. I'm going there and I'm going to outlast them. He didn't. He didn't. Yes, people are difficult, to say the least. People are just plain difficult. That's why the Lord Jesus Christ has to come. Seriously. People are just plain difficult. Everywhere you'll find them. Right? So we need a Spirit's empowering for any ministry. Whether you are doing artisan work, you still need a filling of the Spirit. Moses worked, definitely. The tribal leaders work, definitely. Right? And you, the special set of 70 leaders, definitely. But remember, once the Spirit of God has been given, it's not the end of the story. It's the beginning of a new one. What would you do with the anointing? So, you must ask yourself that question all the time. So, if I am given this special gift, well, which I asked for, I'm sharing with you with all these things so that you can see for yourself what you need to do when you ask for a gift. Well, I would like to ask for a gift of leadership. Fine. But are you prepared to give the time, the energy, the focus, and everything else to be a leader? And if the answer is yes, then perhaps we can be. But if the answer is no, come on, let's move on with life. You've got to take up your cross and follow. You've got to deny this, that, and the other. Follow. You've got to die to self, let a grain fall into the ground and die, and then carry on with it. You've got to bear fruit. You've got to abide. So many lessons to be learned. Knowledge, understanding, wisdom, truth, reverence, hate, covetousness, and everything else. And then you are ready to begin. Begin to learn. I don't like this food. This one too hot. This one too cold. This one not fresh. This one this. You just shot yourself in the foot. That's what it is. You want to be a leader? Well, let's learn from the basics. It's vital. that we understand what it means. In every area, we will be tested. Okay? And if you can take the strain, you're serving the Lord not 1 year, 2 years, 3 years, 4 years, 10 years, 20 years, 30 years, and you still are for renewal, revival, all the time. And you're looking at new things that the Lord can continue. And that's what, you cannot have a tired leader. You have to have a revived leader all the time. Otherwise, just too tired. And it's terrible. Right? So it's important that we appreciate this. Let us be greatly, greatly challenged. Well, let's pray together. Our Father, we pray that you would bless as we take time to ponder the things that we have learned today. We pray that you will help us to have a good break and then return later on, refresh, encourage, to take up more lessons, to learn deeper lessons. We pray for your blessings. In Jesus' name. Amen.